Until the late 18th century, it was widely believed that ringing church bells during a storm would stop lightning from striking the steeple. Okay, so whenever there was a storm, they'd go out and ring the church bells, believing that it would stop the lightning hitting them. But it had disastrous effects, because in France, between the years of 1753 and 1786, there were 386 churches that got hit by lightning, and because the bell ringers were all there ringing the bells, 103 of them were killed, electrocuted. It's very sad, isn't it? But these bell ringers believed a narrative, something they'd been told, but it wasn't true. They lived in light of this narrative, and it led to their death. And I put it to you tonight that it is actually true for many people in our world today to live by a narrative that is not necessarily true. Just like the bell ringing narrative promised so much, you know, no lightning will hit our church, it delivered so little. And there are no end to the different narratives that we might believe as human beings, and these narratives, these stories, they shape our lives. These narratives often promise a lot, like the bell ringers, but they deliver very little. For example, we live at a time in history in the Western world where the majority of people live by the narrative that the most important person in the world is you. Yeah, them, you. It's the narrative of individualism, isn't it? And that's the kind of air we breathe. That's what we grow up in. It's the idea that you have to look out for number one. You have to live to please yourself. You can be whoever you want to be. You can identify however you want to identify. You can do whatever you want to do. You do you. That's the narrative that many people in our society live by. And it's a narrative which promises a lot. It promises happiness and freedom. You know, if you can just be who you want to be, then you'll be happy. Just trace your dreams and your ambitions. Live in complete freedom and sexual freedom, and then you'll be fulfilled and happy. But sadly, it leaves people feeling rather the opposite, feeling very alone, very unhappy, and often feeling enslaved by their own insatiable desires. I don't think it should be too much of a surprise to us that while this narrative of individualism shapes our culture, mental health is at an all-time low and suicide rates at an all-time high. You see, the individualistic narrative leads to profound loneliness, and yet many people shape their lives by it. Or take another narrative. This narrative tells us that the successful and happy person is the rich person. You know, the more money you have, the happier you will be. It's a subtle narrative. It's communicated to us through Hollywood movies and social media and advertising, telling us that we need to buy bigger houses, have better holidays, buy the latest technology, upgrade the wardrobe, buy more cosmetics, faster cars, and telling us that the accumulation of these things bought with money is what will really bring you happiness, and we're led to believe it. Except that no rich person that I know of has ever testified that money actually made them happy. Or another narrative tells us that relationships are the key to success and happiness. And so people who live by this narrative, they relentlessly pursue intimacy and relationships, living in hope to meet the right person, to settle down and journey through life with a companion, or to have a family and to raise their own children. But of course, in a world where the narrative of individualism reigns, it blatantly contradicts the narrative that relationships are what matter. You can't have both. And so the world is a complex and confusing place, isn't it? Or take another narrative. This narrative tells us that climate change is going to destroy our planet, and that unless humanity makes global and drastic changes to the way we use energy, the world we know it will end. In 2018, the UN warned that humanity has 12 years left to avoid catastrophic climate change. And in light of this narrative, many of us, I take it probably all of us in this room, have changed the way we live, right? We think more carefully about rubbish and recycling and a mode of transport. It's this narrative that leads many people to live in fear and to give their lives to save the planet and care for the environment. You see, there are all sorts of different narratives, things we're told, stories that shape the way we live. And so the question we need to ask is, which narrative are you going to live by? What ultimate story or truth or narrative are you going to allow you to shape your life? And not just the big things in life, like kind of the general direction of life, but what about just the small details? What narrative is going to shape the way that you spend your day off tomorrow? What narrative is going to shape what you do when you get home tonight? What narrative is going to shape the way that you go to work on Tuesday or school or whatever it is you're doing? What narrative are you going to live by, both in the big and in the small? Well, our verse today reminds us of the greatest and ultimate narrative in all of human history. It is the only narrative that leads to true life and life to the full. It is a narrative that is both ultimately true and ultimately good. It is a narrative that ought to supersede all other narratives. And it's there in that verse for us. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. You see, the ultimate narrative that shapes every other narrative is actually a person, Jesus. And we are told here very clearly to remember him, to hold him in our minds. Do not forget Jesus. Let him shape the way you live your life. And whatever other narratives we might hear or believe, God calls us to remember above all else Jesus Christ. It is remembering Jesus that will enable you to make your life count. You know, you want to make your life matter for something? You've only got one life and it's pretty short. Well, the way to make it count for something is to remember Jesus. It is remembering Jesus that will lead to ultimate life and happiness. Not just in this life, but in the life to come as well. It is remembering Jesus that will enable you to treat every individual with an appropriate love and respect. It is remembering Jesus that will cause us to rejoice in whatever riches God might give us without letting those riches consume us or control us. It is remembering Jesus that will enrich all of our relationships. It is remembering Jesus that will enable us to care for our planet without giving way to fear or irrationalism. You see, remembering Jesus is a narrative that transcends all other narratives. It is remembering Jesus that will enable you to endure through all the trials and hardships of life. In fact, that's why Paul actually writes this verse to Timothy. He's leaving Timothy behind in Ephesus, where Timothy is told to keep preaching Jesus, call people to follow Jesus. And Paul knows that as Timothy does that, people aren't going to like it. He's going to face opposition just like Paul did. And so to enable Timothy to persevere through those trials and through that opposition, he says, remember Jesus Christ. You will not last as a Christian if you do not remember Jesus. The story of Jesus is a story which delivers on all of its promises. It promises everlasting life and life to the full. And so if you're already a follower of Jesus, as many of us are, then remember him. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm really glad you're here, and I hope that as you listen, you may become convinced that you ought to become one. So why? What is it about Jesus that we're to remember? Why is this such an important narrative for us to remember? Well, the verse tells us two things we must remember. We're to remember that he rose from the dead and that he descended from David. Okay, let's have a think about each of those. Risen from the dead. Remember the resurrection of Jesus. You see, remembering that Jesus is risen reminds us that our faith is founded in history. Paul, who wrote this letter, was an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. He was there 2,000 years ago in the Middle East when the man Jesus was nailed to the Roman cross and killed. He saw Jesus die. And then he saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He writes as an eyewitness of a real event in history. The resurrection of Jesus is not some pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking. It is a historical event. And the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is overwhelming. You see, he was definitely dead. The Roman soldiers were expert killers, and they crucified Jesus publicly in front of people, along with two others. And when they came to break the legs of those hanging on the cross, as they did, to make them die a bit faster so they couldn't hold themselves up, they came to Jesus and they found that he was already dead. And so they stabbed a spear into the side, if you know the story. And do you remember what flowed out? Blood and water, that's right. The bodily fluids had separated because Jesus was definitely dead. There was no life left in him. And then this definitely dead person was taken off the cross and he was definitely buried. You see, the Roman soldiers were scared that the followers of Jesus of the day would actually steal Jesus' body and then claim, oh, look, Jesus rose from the dead, you should follow him, and deceive everybody. And they didn't want that to happen. So they made sure that this body was put into a tomb, the great big stone was rolled in front of it, and then Roman guards stood at the entrance so that no one could get in and steal it. He was definitely dead, he was definitely buried, but then 3 days later, the tomb was definitely empty. Now, how do you give an account for that? The Roman soldiers didn't know where the body had gone. None of Jesus' followers knew where the body had gone. Definitely dead, definitely buried, definitely empty. And then Jesus was definitely seen by many, many people. Again, not just a few sightings like, you know, oh, there's Elvis, you know. It's not that kind of thing. No. He was definitely seen over a long period of time by people who knew him well. He ate and drank with them and talked with them. And by whole crowds. At one time, we're told he appeared before 500 people at once. Following Jesus is not a stupid thing to do. It is not a stupid thing to do, despite the fact that our world tells us it is. It is founded in history. Our faith is built on the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. And as Paul writes elsewhere, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our faith is useless. Like, I'm a Christian because I believe it's true. And if it's not true, then I am wasting my life and you're wasting yours. If Jesus is still in the grave, then stop following him. Shut up about him. He's just a man. He's dead. But he rose from the grave. And so remember the resurrection. And the resurrection proves that he really is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. To claim to be the Son of the Creator, come into the world, is an extraordinary claim, isn't it? But have a look at these words up on the screen, Romans 1, verse 4. Through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. It is a really big claim to be the Son of God. It's a claim which Jesus made repeatedly about himself. He said, I and the Father, me and God, we're one. I've come from the Father to make the Father known to you. And you cannot know the Father if you don't know me. Okay, so you cannot know God if you don't know Jesus. It's a massive claim, but it's proven to be true by the fact that he rose from the dead. Dead people do not come back to life. I don't believe that happens very often, but it happened once in the person of Jesus. And his resurrection proves that he is the Son of God. Not only does it prove he's the Son of God, it also proves that one day he will return as judge of this world. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the words on the screen, we read that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. You see, friends, this world will not end because of some climate change or environmental problem. This world will end when Jesus Christ returns as judge of the living and the dead. One day every man and woman will stand before Jesus as their judge, and we will give an account to him for how we've treated him and his Father, God. And the evidence that that is going to happen, we're told, how can we be certain this day is coming? Because of the resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead and appointed him to be the judge of the world. The risen Jesus one day will return as judge, and we will give an account to him. I wonder if you're ready for that day. You're ready to see Jesus and give an account for your life. Wonderfully, this risen judge is also the man who died for us. He's a judge who has paid for the sins of all of those who believe him. And so if you're following Jesus, then you have nothing to fear. And actually everything to look forward to. Because when you look at the world and see evil, Don't you want there to be a judge who's going to put things right? Don't you want there to be a judge who's going to put right the things that are wrong? When you hear of Christians being imprisoned, raped, tortured, having their heads cut off for the sake of Jesus, don't you want Jesus to be the judge? When you see Christianity slammed over and over again by the media, don't you want Jesus to be the judge? Friends, remember, he is. He is the risen judge. It's easy to forget it. You know, when we see wicked people getting away with wickedness, and we see people seemingly happy as they just chase after wealth and material things, and we see people living in sin and they just seem to enjoy it and get away with it, it's easy to forget that Jesus is judge. Or perhaps we forget when we feel the pressure to fit in with other people. You know, when we want to keep the boss happy at work and so we compromise ourselves. Or when we don't want to stand out as the Christian and so we indulge in behaviour or words we know we shouldn't. Or we're scared of what people would think about us if we speak about Jesus and so we keep our mouths shut and nobody even knows we're Christians. And we forget that people aren't our judge. Jesus is. And we know it for sure because of his resurrection. And so Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but rather be afraid of he who can kill both the body and the soul. That is Jesus, the risen judge. So remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. His resurrection proves he's the Son of God, and it proves that he's the judge over this world. But his resurrection also guarantees our resurrection, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 21 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know what a first fruit is? It's the first fruit on the plant, and it's a sign that there's more fruit to come. So we've got these tomato plants, they're full of tomatoes, the first one goes red, and we're excited because we're going to get a whole crop of tomatoes. And what we're told here is that Jesus is the first fruit of those being raised from the dead. He's the first to be raised to new life, but he is not the last. We will be raised with him. Because Jesus has already been raised from the dead, we have confidence and certainty that one day we will be raised. Death is not the end. Death does not get the last say, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's already been through death. He's unlocked the gates of death for us. And if you follow Jesus in this life, then have absolute certainty that you will follow him through death and into the life to come. Where is death's victory? Where is death's sting? Well, the victory belongs to Jesus. He's beaten death, and the sting of death is gone. We've got nothing to fear. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Christians have no reason to be afraid of death. And our church is named after a man who knew that all too well. His name was Hugh Latimer, and he and his friend Nicholas Ridley were burned at the stake on the 16th of October in 1555 in Oxford. They were burned alive because of their commitment to following Jesus. And as he was being led out to the stake, Ridley prayed. And these are the words of his prayer. He said, O Heavenly Father, I give unto the most hearty thanks that thou hast called me to be a professor of thee, even unto death. As they burned, Latimer burned more quickly as the flames licked up around him. And he turned to his mate Ridley and he said, Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a fire by God's grace in England as I trust will never be put out. You see, here were two men who remembered Jesus Christ risen from the dead. They did not fear death. It had nothing over them, unafraid, because they knew that Jesus had beaten death for them. So friends, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. There is more to this life than just what the eye can see or the eye or the hand can touch. Now, this life is not all there is. This life is short, but eternity is a very long time. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Secondly, remember this man Jesus, descended from David. Now, I think this is a little bit more unusual to us. If someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is the gospel? What's the good news of Jesus? You might be forgiven for forgetting his family tree, right? Like, we don't think it's that important. But it is to Paul. As he summarizes the gospel that he proclaims, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." Now, to remember that Jesus descended from David is to remember that Jesus came as a man. You see, his resurrection proves that he was the Son of God, but he was also born of a woman, descended from David. He was, if you like, the God-man. Jesus was fully God and fully man. God entered our humanity in the person of Jesus, and he was descended from David, a real man who lived 1,000 years before Jesus. And we can trace Jesus' family back to this man, David. And so to remember that Jesus descended from David is to remember his humanity. It is to remember that he knows what it is like to be a human like us. He knows our struggles. Jesus knows sin's temptations. Jesus knows our grief and loneliness. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to face disappointment. He knows what it's like to feel real struggle and suffering, because he experienced it. He was a man, a Jewish man in the first century, descended from David. God is not far from us in our hardship in life. Remember Jesus Christ, descended from David. But to remember he descended from David is also to remember that he is God's chosen king. You see, centuries before Jesus, God had promised to send a king from the family of David. And this king in the line of David would rule his people forever. This king would establish an everlasting kingdom of peace, and he would take away the sins of his people and reign forever. And Paul says, remember that Jesus is that king. He's descended from David. He's the king that God promised. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is the Christ. This man, Jesus, who was nailed to the cross and then rose from the grave, has been appointed by God to be Lord over all. So when the angel appears to Mary and tells Mary she's going to give birth to Jesus, the angel says to Mary these words up on the screen again. He says, "This man, Jesus, this baby, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You see, everything that was promised about the Messiah, the chosen king, in the line of David, is true of Jesus. He is the one who fulfills all of God's promises in history. He is God's king. God has exalted this man, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To remember Jesus descended from David is to remember that he is king. He reigns over this world. He is in control of the environment and climate change. He is in control over the war in the Ukraine. He is in control of the financial crisis and the rising cost of living. He's in control of the floods in Auckland and the hot weather we have here. He is in control of your life, and he's in control of my life. He is God's chosen king. So remember Jesus Christ, says Paul, risen from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is the narrative which Paul the apostle teaches. This is my gospel, he says. Not in the sense that he owns it or that he invented it, but rather in the sense that he's a minister of it. This is the narrative that he proclaims and lives by. This is what shapes his life. This is what he has become a servant of. There is no other gospel. There is no other good news in our world which is able to free us from death. There is no other news which is able to save us from sin. There is no other news which is able to make us right with the God who created us. There is no other news which is able to provide real hope and comfort in the face of hardship. There is no other name by which we can be saved, only the name of Jesus. So remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. So let me ask you again, what narrative are you going to live by? What truth is going to shape your life? God is urging us tonight to remember Jesus Christ, to hold him in your heads, to have him always before you, and to let him shape your life, remember Jesus. Don't give in to fear about climate change or financial strife. Don't give in to pressure to change your moral standards. Don't be consumed by conspiracies about tyranny or world government or politics. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead and descended from David. And friends, these truths about Jesus, they never change. And Jesus is risen tonight, just as he was risen yesterday and just as he will be tomorrow. It'll never change. And Jesus is king right now, seated on the throne. He was king yesterday and he will be king tomorrow. You can bet your life on it. We know it because of his resurrection. So remember Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty, but the throne is occupied. Remember it. Before you go to bed tonight, remind yourself Jesus is risen and he is king. And then when you wake up in the morning and surprise, surprise, it's still true, remind yourself again. Jesus is risen and he is king. When you're tempted to sin, you know that moment when sin's right in front of you and you know you could choose to do it, whether it's pornography or pride, whether it's greed or gambling, whether it's coveting or cursing or adultery or anger or lust or lying, in that moment when sin's in front of you, remember Jesus Christ. He is risen and he is king. When you're making decisions in your life about how to spend your money, or where to buy a house, or what job to take, or who to marry, or what to watch on Netflix, remember, Jesus Christ, he is risen, and he is king. Or when you're anxious, you know, when you're really anxious about money, or you're worried about paying the mortgage, or the groceries, or how you're going to cope, Jesus is risen, and he is king. When you can't sleep at night, you know that feeling where you just can't turn the brain off, you're buzzing, worrying about things that have happened in the day or things that are going to happen tomorrow. What's the story that you kind of tell yourself in that moment? Well, remind yourself, Jesus is risen and he is king. And then sleep sweet. When you're worried about your children, you know, worried about their decisions or the pressure they face, worried about how they're going to cope at school, worried about how you're going to provide for them, or worried about their salvation, remember Jesus Christ. He is risen and he is king. When you're tempted not to meet with God's people, you're tired, you want to skip growth group of church, you just don't want to come out and see people, remember Jesus Christ. When you're scared to speak about Jesus at work, or uni, or with your mates, remember, Jesus is risen, and he is king. It's really hard, isn't it, when it's your family who mock you for being a Christian? It's really hard. But don't give up. Remember, Jesus is risen, and he is king. When you start to grow weary in Christian service, maybe you've been serving in some way for a long time and you're just getting tired, remember Jesus Christ. He's risen and he is king. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. When you go through a real time of grief, time of real disappointment, when life is really hard, remind yourself, Jesus is risen. He is king. Or maybe you struggle with depression in the moment of darkness that never seems to lift. Remember Jesus Christ. He is risen and he is king. Let that truth shape your life. Let this narrative be what governs everything you do in every area of your life, so that you can say with Paul, "This is my gospel. I believe this, that Jesus Christ is risen and that he is God's king descended from David. I believe it. This is my gospel." Can you say that? Can you say it? Can you stand up and say, "Yes, I believe it"? If you can't, then why not? What would stop you making this your narrative? But friends, if you can, if that is you, then remember it. Hold it in your mind. Don't forget it. And friends, Satan would love for you to forget it. And he uses all sorts of methods to try to lead us to forget it. Like just distractions, nothing massive necessarily. He just kind of tells you you don't really need to read the Bible, you don't really need to go to church, you don't really need to meet with God's people. And then he kind of fills your life up with work commitments and social commitments and sport commitments. And you look around the world and you see that everybody else is living for the same thing, individualism, living for themselves, chasing career or money or success. They seem okay. It's easy to forget, isn't it? But don't do it. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Let me give you a moment now to think about what you've heard and to say your own prayers, and I'll lead us in prayer after a moment of reflection. Maybe you want to start following Jesus tonight. Maybe you've been putting it off for a while. Can I encourage you to make that commitment and chat to someone about it? Maybe you realize that actually you've forgotten Jesus, that you've got your priorities in the wrong order. Let's get them right. Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this wonderful gospel. We thank you so much that Jesus is risen from the dead. We thank you that he is your son who came into our world to die for us, and that he rose from the grave, that he is judge of all. We rejoice in knowing the great hope of the resurrection, that we do not need to fear death, that eternal life is ours because of Jesus. And we thank you that he descended from David, that he is your chosen king, that he reigns over this world, that he reigns over our lives. Help us, Lord, to remember this. In Jesus' name, amen.